It's good to see you, to have a few of you with us this evening. We are in Revelation chapter 2, and we will be finishing our study on the church of Thyatira, focusing on verses 24 through 29 this evening. This is our final dive in that church, and we theme that study the letter of Jesus Christ to the active yet permissive church. For each of the letters, we study seven rubrics, right? We study how the Lord presents himself to the church through its pastor. We study what the Lord approves in the church. We study what the Lord disapproves. And fourth, we study what the Lord recommends to them to correct spiritually. And fifth, we study what the Lord warns them if they do not make the appropriate spiritual corrections. Okay? And then we study the exhortation and promise, as we will see for the Church of Thyatira this evening. So these are what we will focus on this evening. Now, the Lord's recommendations to the active yet permissive church, as we saw last week, show the Lord's long-suffering, yet very serious stance in dealing with the shortcomings of his people. There was no doubt that the people had to repent. And he gave them ample time to do so. I think we are in the next slide here. And hence the stark warnings. Yeah, that's one of the slides I prepared, and now that I skipped. I have a way of preparing the slide and do a duplicate to prepare the next slide. And instead of doing that, I prepare the slide and I write over it again. And that's what happened here with this one. But hence the stark warning. So the Lord will resolutely chastise by removing privileges and justly punish those who cause harm to the faith within the church. So Paul warns the Corinthians severely about introducing in the church things that might destroy it. Things that might destroy it, such as division, people causing division or immorality or other things of the like. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, he wrote sternly, "Do you not know that you," plural, talking about the body, the whole church, "that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you." He's talking about the church here. That's why it's plural. "If anyone defiles that temple of God, God will destroy him. For God's church, the temple of God, is holy, which temple you are." Contrary to what many people are talking, they think, this is not talking about suicide. There are other passages that would refer to suicide, but this is not what it is talking about here. It's talking to the church. And if one person is intentionally doing things to destroy that, the Lord said, you and I will have a talk. And it would not be good for you. So verses 24, 25, and 29 address the exhortation that the Lord uttered to the active yet permissive church. And verses 26 and 28 contain the promise that the Lord made to them. So let us therefore read Revelation chapter 2, verses 24, 29. It goes this way, and I'll read the exhortation part. It says, "Now to you, I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast that you have what you have till I come. Verse 29. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's the exhortation. The promise is in verses 26 to 28. And it says this, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. So, we will look at the exhortation that the Lord addressed to the active yet permissive church. And we have just read those verses in 24, 25, and 29. Now, that passage has two main parts to it. What the Lord is telling the church is one, to pay attention, and two, to hold fast. I think we have that slide. We should go to the next one. Sorry about that. Yeah. He says one, to pay attention, and two, to hold fast. And we can go to the next one and we'll catch up now. So in contrast to the first three letters, the exhortation to listen to what the Spirit says to all the churches is placed after the promise, rather than before. So the first three letters, the exhortation to listen what the Spirit says was before the promise. In letters 4, 5, 6, and 7, it is after the promise. And what he is saying, that verse 29, is telling those people in their exhortation, pay attention. The Lord appeals to each individual in the body to pay attention to what the Spirit is impressing upon them and upon all individuals in all the churches. And hearing what the Spirit says is not for entertainment. The appeal to pay attention is a motivation to hear and to obey. The Lord is not saying, just listen to that beautiful thing. The Spirit is saying, oh, you like it? No, it's very serious. Pay attention to what's going on here. It's serious stuff. Because you do have to obey. The appeal emphasizes the seriousness of the issues that the Lord raises in each letter. So you have to understand that he said what the Spirit says to all the churches. So not only do you have to pay attention to what the Spirit is saying to the church in Thyatira, but look, remember, someone, a lector, is reading a whole book. They have to pay attention to what the lector is saying about Pergamum and Smyrna and Ephesus and all the other things, okay, as warning and instruction to them. Paying attention was crucial to the people in Nehemiah 8. Remember the last three Sundays when the word was being read, and one of the big things was the paying attention. Those people had their ears glued to the scroll, so to speak, figuratively. And so does the Lord appeal to the members of the active yet permissive church to do the same, pay attention. And guess what do you think the Lord wants Robinson Baptist Church should do in regard to Scripture? Pay attention. Okay? Don't wander around. The second thing that the Lord says in that exhortation, and that's where you have all the meat of things, he's telling them in verses 24 and 25 to hold fast. Notice that the Lord is addressing a specific group within the church in Thyatira. And he uses three expressions for that same group. He called them, to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, and as many as. Three expressions for the same group. The first one is to you. The second one, to the rest in Thyatira. And the third is as many as. That's still the same group. Why does he use these three expressions? It's because he's making three emphases. on those things. The Lord uses the term he. The group is those who did not follow the Jezebel of a woman who taught and seduced the church. So the Lord uses the term rest after using the third to you to identify this group of steadfast believers in the church. The word rest, okay, the rest of you, the rest to the rest in Thyatira, the word rest is the same that is usually translated by the word remnant in other passages of Scripture. So these were similar to the 7,000 in the time of Elijah who had not bent their knees before Baal. When churches go astray, generally the majority follows the wrong path. A remnant remains steadfast. By addressing them as you, the Lord is emphasizing the direct and particular attention that he himself is paying to them. Now, to say a little bit more about that word remnant, when he addresses them as remnant, the Lord is emphasizing their being his heroic. In their heroic stand, they are heroes. The word remnant does not always refer to a minority. Some scholars argue that it does not necessarily refer to a minority here. And they are right, indeed, that the word does not often refer to a minority. In 1 Thessalonians chapter, chapter 4, verse 13, the word refers actually to the majority. Listen to what Paul wrote. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as the remnants or others who have no hope. The others who have no hope are the pagan unbelievers. The believers were a minority. The rest or others were actually the majority. So the word does not necessarily refer to a minority. The word others is in this verse of 1 Thessalonians, the same word that is translated by the rest in Revelation 2:24. So, however, is it a majority or a minority here? From the context, it does feel that these steadfast ones were few. In cases where the unfaithful are few, the New Testament often calls for discipline and for leadership to act. If those who are bad are few, the Lord appeals to, you know, you need to. For example, in Corinthians, he said, you know, you should have a judgment of these things, even for Satan to take the body and the soul will be saved by the Lord. Because they were talking about one man, a few people here. But in cases where the believers and the faithful ones are few, the New Testament often calls for them to hold fast. He doesn't call for discipline, but he calls for them to hold fast because the majority is willing. They call for them to stand. And that's what's happening here. The Lord is happily telling, hold fast. Why? Because they are the few ones. And if indeed our thought is that Jezebel of a woman was the wife of the pastor of that church, you can imagine the elite and the leadership of that church was going, they were allowing Jezebel to do whatever she wanted. And there were a few people who were standing, and the Lord told them to hold fast. So by addressing them by as you is emphasizing the particular attention he has on them. By referring to them as remnant, the Lord is emphasizing how heroic they are to stand. And by addressing them as many as, the Lord is emphasizing their collectivity. Not one of those steadfast ones is outside the radar of our Lord. As many, there were a few, but as many as you can count, every single one of them was known to the Lord. So in this, the Lord tells them to hold fast in two ways. The first way the Lord is telling them to hold fast is in verse 24. He is telling them to hold fast to who they are in Christ. And when you are holding fast, that's what it is to you. Now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. So there are three things that we should see in regard to who these people were and how the Lord told them to hold fast to exactly where they were and not change, and he himself was not going to add anything. The first thing was their spiritual innocence. The Lord said they have not known the depths of Satan. Now, the Jezebel of a woman and the Nicolaitans explored crazy things. That's the understatement of the day when I simply call them crazy. They played with fire. But this group kept their spiritual innocence and avoided to explore shady things. Our depraved society, friends, is adamant to introduce children in our educational system to the most depraved things that these adults do. Those are their depths, and they want children to have them in grade school. When I was in graduate school, I stayed with a family, and they all went to Europe on vacation, and I was alone at home. Now, I had learned to speak English after I had become a believer. So my English was church English. Theology English. I never knew the cursing and the depraved language in English, as I knew in Creole and in French. So one night, the phone rang. I was alone at home, and a woman with a soft voice was talking. And she started using terms that I had never heard. I had a certain innocence in regard to those things. I didn't know those depths. And I thought it was someone in distress. And it was afterwards that I called a friend. I said, a woman call? And I said, are you in danger? Should I call the police for you? And all those things. But she probably was someone in the neighborhood and knew that everybody was gone. I was alone and was calling, and it seemed that it was so. And I told my friend, what does that mean, this? She said, what? And I said, is that bad? He just laughed at me. I had that level of innocence in English. I certainly know those things in French and in Creole. This is what's happening with these people. Those people, you remember that Jezebel of women was seducing people? And the word immorality was used? These people were, what that woman was doing was pretty much to mangle what used to be done in Corinth, where people thought that working with prostitutes was a way of worship. And she mixed all kinds of crazy things, and Satan brought them into that death. And the Lord is telling them, keep your innocence. You are not missing anything. You don't need even to go look at it or check the books or all those things. Keep your spiritual innocence. That's who you are. The second thing the Lord is telling them to hold fast on to is to what they believe, because those people, the way they presented them was an alleged sophistication. You see that the words, as they say, who said that? Who said that it was a depth? Those very people who were proposing those crazy things. You notice that the compromisers postured their moral and doctrinal filth as depth. It was not the Lord calling it that way. It was they who said it was death. Jezebel postured herself to be a prophetess, to have deeper things than what had been taught in Scripture. They claimed to be educated, don't they? Have you ever noticed that the greatest filth comes from our higher education institution? They come with the craziest thing. It is often those people who think that they have reasoning beyond what Scripture teaches that come up with the craziest things whereby many are defiled. And they say, okay, you watch their shows. They say it's deep. They come up with big words. And all they are expressing, I mean, you look at those things. Transphobic, you know, if I were to use those kind of words, you know, you say, hey, pastor, be simple. I mean, all kinds of big words to express their filth. They say it is sophisticated, and if you disagree, oh, you are uneducated. And you'll find even in the politics, they'll say, oh, the people, the women who are college graduates vote for him. Because they know they are sophisticated. It's only the mass, the populace, that will vote for that conservative guy. They claim, but their claim is a disguise to the depths of Satan. They call it sophistication, but it's really the depths of Satan. So stay away from that so-called sophistication. They say, be simple in your faith. And the third thing the Lord told them to hold fast when it got to who they were, he said, women, who you are. He said, I will put on you no other burden. You are fine with the simple faith you have. While the compromisers wanted the assembly to explore the depths and sophistication of Satan, the Lord exhorts the remnant to keep a simple but steady faith. Keeping faithful to the old rugged cross and the old-time religion is not an easy feat, even though it may appear to be simple. One time, a young man in a football team on a big public university accepted Christ as his savior. And he was bullied mercilessly by the other BMOCs, big men on campus, okay? And one time, one of those BMOCs told this non-believer, you are a sissy. Christianity is for weaklings. You are a football player. You are big. Leave that crazy thing. And so the believer responded and said, well, let us prove which one of us is strong and which one of us is a weakling. So he told that BMOC, let each one of us take a Bible and just walk and cross campus with that Bible in our hand. And we'll see which one really has conviction to stand on his own. And of course, that BMOC said, me, no, I'll never do something. I say, you see, which one of us is the weakling? He backed out. You know, in the midst of all the pressures that the compromisers exercise toward these steadfast believers, bullying them, you know, oh, you are not educated, you don't know, you know, we know the depths, we know the sophistication. No, they did not compromise. The Lord exhorts them by recognizing that they had been bullied, but had women steadfast. He was not going to add anything else to what they had gone through. They had to simply hold fast to who they were. And that's exactly what I'm telling you, brethren. Small rural church, simple faith, it appears, until you are studying Scripture to realize between you and them who is really sophisticated and smart. Okay? So, and as a corollary to that, they had to also hold fast to what they had in Christ. Not only did they have to hold fast to who they were in Christ, they had to hold fast to what they had in Christ in verse 25. The Lord says, but hold fast what you have till I come. What did this remnant have? Not the leadership of the church. The influencers had that. What did they have? They had the deposit of faith. The Lord told them to hold on to it till he comes or till the end. Faithful people may often think that they are destitute. But the Lord sees them as having a treasure. And he exhorts them not to squander it. And friend, do not be discouraged by the onslaught of opposition to the faith that you have, to the faith that you hold. You may appear to be just a remnant, but hold tight to what you have till the Lord comes. Now, it may be that the Lord may not come in your lifetime. And the appeal to hold on was not simply to the specific individuals, but to the remnant and the generation after them. You know, the Lord expects that those who are faithful today will train those who come after them and continue with this sequence till he comes. That's what he's saying. Here's an example of the concept in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. God said regarding Abraham, he says, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteous and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Well, how does Abraham fulfill this command of teaching his descendants after him when he is dead? Okay. His children after, how is he going to do that? It is a sequence. He teaches his children, and he teaches his children how to teach the grandchildren. And then these children become grandparents also. They teach their children, they teach also how to teach their grandchildren, and it continues this way. It is not that Abraham was going to be there and every new generation that comes, he's the one who does it. And likewise, when the Lord says, hold fast what you have till I come, he's not saying that this generation is the generation that's going to be alive at the time he comes. He's saying that you, the faithful generation, teach your children and teach your children to teach their children, who are going to teach their children, teach their children to teach their children. And continue this way until the Lord, keep that sequence going until the Lord comes. The attention that you parents, you give to your children so that they might be nurtured in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And how you ensure that the grandchildren also, and you pass away, these children become grandchildren also, and they continue the same thing. Interestingly, the Lord, you see this, did not ask them to leave the church in Thyatira. He told them to hold fast there. There was no other church to go to. The believers were all in one body in the city. You know, in the New Testament, contrary to the cavalier manner by which believers today treat their church membership, the Lord asked people to leave churches only in extreme doctrinal circumstances. You will find that separate, go out from among them, only when you have extreme doctrinal heresies. Prophetic discrepancy. Those who compare this church to the time of the Middle Ages, when there was not a lot of false, when there was a lot of false doctrine, and many people left the Roman Catholic Church to conduct the Reformation, okay? If they compare, if they say that the church in Thyatira is the church in the Middle Ages, there is a discrepancy here. Because those people in the Middle Ages, they did leave that Roman Catholic Church because there were great doctrinal deficiencies. Here, the Lord didn't tell them to leave the church. So if this church represents the church in the Middle Ages, then we have a discrepancy here. Those kind of revisionism of history in order to make the concept of this church represent seven stages of the church in general, those are the kind of things that make you, okay, where do you find that in the Bible? Those are letters to those churches the same way as the letter to the Colossians and to the Hebrews. So by contrast to the heroes of the faith in the Middle Ages, the Lord is telling who left and started over. Okay? What we are having here. And even in the Middle Ages, there were some who disagreed with those who separated and said, well, we need to stay here to change things, to be a testimony. So what we have here, there is nowhere that the New Testament supports the kind of cavalier migration that we see in modern churches today. In all of his letters, Paul admonishes believers to solve their problems and to reconcile, not to get out and go. Stay in your church and solve your spiritual problems. They do not stay in what happened nowadays. There is hardly any occasion to discipline believers. They don't stay. They do something, they go somewhere else. They do not stay to submit under the hand of God. They are like children who run away from home to escape the chastisement of their parents. They may stop coming to specific meetings. They may stop coming to church altogether, or they may go to a different congregation which is so happy to swell their numbers and their offerings. Hold fast to the deposit of faith where you are, okay? Hold fast, the Lord says. Do so until I return. Don't be church hopping. Stay under the discipline of the Lord where you are. If you have problems, solve your problems. If there is a heresy that is, beyond anything, okay. But other than that, hold fast. So here's the promise in verses 26 to 28. In the first part of verse 26, the Lord lays the condition to the promise. And in the second part of verse 26 all the way to 28, he gives the content of that promise that he uttered to the steadfast, non-compromising people. And here's the condition for the promise in the first part of verse 26. He says, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end." Now, the premise picks up where the exhortation concludes. The Lord exhorted the steadfast to hold fast to who they were and to what they had in Christ. And here he repeats that exhortation as a condition, as something they would have done. The condition is twofold, just as the exhortation was twofold. One, they overcome. That is, who they are. They are victors in Christ. And second, they had to hold the Lord's works. Hold fast to it. By works, the Lord is referring to actions, to behavior, to conduct. Paul uses the word works, doesn't he, in that sense often in his epistles. The Lord himself used it in the gospel to refer to miracles that he performed and the messianic activities that he conducted. He says, "Here are my works, they speak of me. You know, if I had not done works that nobody else had done." And the exhortation, and like the exhortation, these works will go from generation to generation until the end, referring to the Lord's return. So the condition to the Lord's promise is obedience to the Lord's exhortation until the Lord returns. He says, "This is what I exhort you. Now promise, if you do that indeed, and you will receive the content of the promise." Now here, the content of the promise is really twofold. The Lord is going to give them authority and glory. The authority is spoken about in verses 26, in the latter part of verse 26, verse 27. The Lord will grant authority to those who hold to who they are and to what they have in Christ. Now, the word power, he said, "I will give them power," refers to authority, not athletic power, okay? The Lord used it after his resurrection in Matthew 28, verse 18, when he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So Satan had tempted our Lord and offered him authority and possession on earth in chapter 4 of Matthew. And the Lord went to the cross and now claims authority not only on earth, but in heaven. Much more and much better than Satan had to offer. In John chapter 5, verse 22, the Lord argued with the religious authorities to tell them that by contrast to them who gets authority from other human beings, he receives his authority from the Father. So that's the kind of authority that he wants to share with those who do the same thing. The Lord didn't try to know the depth of Satan. These people will not try to know the depth of Satan. They refuse what Satan is offering them. They hold to who they are and what they are, and the Lord say, I'm going to share the same thing with you that I received from my Father. And to ascertain that authority, the Lord does two things. One, he alludes to a declaration that God the Father had made in Psalm 2. And he declares that indeed this promise had been fulfilled for him. The expression, he shall rule them with a rod of iron, they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, is one of the few passages that could be, that is close to a quotation, but that is really a very close allusion. We really don't have direct quotations of scripture for the Old Testament, New Testament, but it's all Old Testament language. So the phraseology is there. So in Psalm 2, verses 8 and 9, now the word nations that we have, it says that rule over the nations lead to this allusion. In Psalm 2, the nations rage, remember? The Father laughs at them. The Son is established as sole authority. The Holy Spirit counsels people to kiss the Son lest he be angry. And that's what the Lord makes allusion to, that God had decreed he was going to have that authority and dominion over everybody. It is, and then he used the word rule here. This word rule is the word generally translated by shepherd. And you are trying, okay, you expected rod of iron is something that you use to dash people in pieces, but he used the word shepherd. How do those two go together? The Lord alludes, what the Lord is saying is that he will do his judgment with justice. He will do it with justice, not with anger. Throughout the New Testament, the Lord also promised to share his authority with his own. He does it on earth in granting them authority to declare salvation to those who receive the gospel. And he will do it in his presence as well. And we can see that in such passages as I have put on the screen for you, 1 Corinthians 6, 2, and so on. The Lord promises, I'm going to share that authority with you. The full scope of that authority is not completely clear here. He told the disciples that they will sit on 12 thrones to judge the house of Israel. It seems that believers will have authority during the millennial reign of Christ, and that those who hold to who they are and to what they are in Christ will have authority. That is certain. But the scope, the span, and the timing of that authority are things that we will have as we go through the book of Revelation. We will study in due time. The same authority in heaven and on earth that the Lord has, he gives to those, he promises to give to those who hold to who they are and to what they have. So authority is the first thing that he promises, and it's the second in verse 28, glory. So in addition to authority, the Lord mentions a second point in his promise to those who overcome. He said, and I will give him the morning star. Now, the Lord did not give us enough context to understand exactly what he was referring to when he promised the morning star. You notice that while there is one morning star, but him is anybody who holds to who they are and what they have. So every single one of them will share that one morning star. So this means that whether man or woman, whoever overcomes shares in the same and only morning star. So what could that morning star be? We have already seen that the promises in these letters that the Lord writes, they are not necessarily additional things that the Lord gives, but they are all aspects of salvation. Now you say, how could aspects of salvation be given to, as a result of works? We have explained that many times, and it behooves us to give another aspect. Think of the book of Revelation more like the book of James rather than like the book of Romans. In James chapter 2, verses 17 to 18, James says this, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Then James said, okay. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So in the book of Revelation, faith is shown by works. So when the Lord is saying, show me your works, what he is really saying is, show me your faith by your works. And since he's talking about the practical, the down-to-earth aspect of faith, he also expresses the blessings of salvation in down-to-earth languages. Not that you receive the benefits of salvation out of works. No, you show your faith by your works, and the Lord shows your salvation also as if they were rewards. So in this regard, the only thing that we can put as representing the morning star is either the rapture of the saints or gathering at the return of Christ. Whoever holds fast to who they are and to what they have in Christ, they will be in that gathering of the saints in the presence of the Lord where they receive all authority, all dominion. So that's our study in that book of Thyatira. And you will say, well, Pastor, I thought we were supposed to be simple people. That was a pretty sophisticated study. I told you, you know the death of Christ rather than the death of Satan. Okay? So what the Lord exhorts is to pay attention and to hold fast. And what the Lord promises is, if you do hold fast to who you are and what you have in Christ, I am going to give you authority and I'm going to give you glory. Praise the Lord, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the study in the Word of God. We pray for our people that they will hold fast. The going gets tough every day. Help us, Lord, to hold fast. And it was particular. It's one thing to hold fast when we are being attacked from the outside because we know those are unbelievers. It's tougher when things come from the inside of our church. And that's what happened to these people. And the Lord said, I will not add any burden on you additional because you are already going through a really, really tough time to hold fast when brothers and sisters and the leadership have gone astray. Magnify your name as we pray together this evening. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.